Ephesians chapter 6, and we are dealing with the secret weapon of prayer. It is a secret weapon on many fronts. It's secret because it's done in secret so often. It's secret because so many people don't recognize it. It's secret because the world doesn't think anything of it. They don't even consider it to be a weapon. But it's a secret weapon God has given to us. And it's a secret weapon in the sense that secret weapons are secret because of the devastating effect and guaranteed victory that would bring those who have it. And this is so very true when we take in consideration the weapon, if you will, of prayer. It is part of that armory that God gives. The seventh of the armory that God gives in this armor of God that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. And so now we're dealing with verse 18. We're not going to get to verse 19, so I'll just read that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer cannot coexist with pride. They are mutually exclusive. You know, when I was teaching school, I taught the kids about the Venn diagram. Some of y'all might remember back in school the Venn diagram. You know, he had the big rectangular universal set that's labeled U. And then you had other sets within that universal set, usually in a circle. And you had some who did not intersect. And you had others that would intersect in various points and so on. Well, you have in the universal set, you have one circle, we'll call it P1, that's prayer. And then you have another circle, P2, which is pride. They do not intersect. They are mutually exclusive. They don't touch each other. They are as far as the east is from the west and as far as north is from south. That's the way pride and prayer, how they relate to one another. And so what I'm trying to say is, if we have pride, we will not be praying. If we are praying, that is, right inside of God, there will be no pride. And that's just it in a nutshell. We're saying, really, a prayerless person is a prideful person. It's like saying, Lord, I don't need you. I can handle this by myself. But we see that in the context of the spiritual battlefield, that's like going out into the battlefield with a rifle with no bullets. Doesn't do you much good. It's foolish pride. We know better, but then we don't pray anyway. That's even worse. Prayer in the Holy Scriptures. Ever since the days of Enos, there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, Enos the son of Seth, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. So way, way, way back then, all the way up to now, and all the way up till when Christ returns, there's going to be prayer. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. Prayer in the Holy Scriptures is so different than what we, and we mentioned this last time, it's not counting rosaries, it's not praying to a statue of Mary, it's none of that kind of stuff. You don't see that in the Bible. It's praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We have access and even boldness before the throne of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross when He opened up the way and the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. When the blood was entered into the most holy place, it provided access. That's why we're called priests of God, because we can do that. Not because of how holy we are, but because of how holy and righteous that Jesus Christ is. It's all based on Him. But this especially applies to churches. Like I've mentioned there in Ephesians 3:21. God gets glory through His churches. And this is so true. When we take in consideration the subject of prayer, these, as I've mentioned before, it's mentioned in the Scriptures a number of times at God's house. God's house is a house of prayer. It is a house of worship. It says that in Isaiah 56:7. Jesus says the same and quotes that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, and Mark 11, verse 17, and Luke 19:46. I think in repeating himself is something we ought to pay attention to. Well, how do I know that the churches are a house of God? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So there you have it. The church is a house of God. Matter of fact, it's not only the house of God, but it's the house of God. And what is the house of God? What is it about the house of God? It is what? It's the habitation of God in the Spirit. It's the where the presence of God abides. It says there in Revelation that Jesus walks in the midst of His churches, where His presence is. Now, hold that thought and turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We look in verse 10. This was Solomon. Solomon, they were about to dedicate the temple. It was built. The sacrifices were made. It was a dedication of the house of God. Let me tell you something. The dedication of the house of God doesn't just, it's not a one-time thing. God's house ought to always be dedicated to God. It ought to always be a house of prayer. It ought to always be a house of worship. It ought to always be where the presence of God abides among us. So with that in mind, let's look at what it says there in 1 Kings chapter 8 and beginning in verse 10. Now, I know this is a long text, but I just want us to just drink of it and drink deeply what this has to say. It says, "And it came to pass in verse 10, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord," the symbolic of the Spirit of God, "so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon." He said this now. He said this in recognition of the fact that God was present in his sanctuary. That he was in the house of God. And so, what did that do to Solomon? Well, first it says, "The Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Now, what did he do in response to the presence of the Lord? He prayed. In response to the recognition, this is a house of God, this is a house of worship, this is a house of prayer, what did it move him to do? To pray. When he recognized the presence of God in the house of God, what did it move him to do? To pray. When we have a recognition of God being in this church, we're going to be moved to pray. Now notice what it says. Solomon prayed this way, verse 15, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He began to adore and he began to pray. Remember the acronym that we got on our prayer sheet? You have A for adoration. This is what he's doing. He's starting out beginning to adore God. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." which spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house of the name of the Lord God of Israel. And Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it is in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth that shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word. So we see that what is Solomon doing? He's praying the word, isn't he? He's praying the word. Our prayers ought to be in accordance to the Word, but the Word's got to be in our heart, hid in our hearts, to be able to do that. And the Lord hath performed His Word that He spake. He's kept true to His promise. He's kept His Word. And I am risen up in the room of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark wherein the covenant of the Lord which He made with our fathers when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee. He knows how much praise. You know, so much praise. Sometimes we don't even go before God's presence with any praise whatsoever. Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. Instead of magnifying who God is. Matter of fact, it's only when we recognize who God is that we really are moved to pray. And we realize that He's the only one that can do it. But notice what it says. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto Thee in heaven above, on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their heart, who has kept with Thy servant David, my father, Thou promised him. Thou spakest also with Thy mouth and fulfilled it with Thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with Thy servant David, my father, that Thou promised him. He's praying the promises of God, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children shall take heed to their way, that they may walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant. Now he's a king. He's a king, but he went before the presence of God as a servant. And that's going to be the key as we go along here, to be a servant. But go before God as a servant. And to his supplication. That's another word that we're going to be dealing with in this text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Supplication. O Lord, my heart, or O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry. Goes along with supplication. And to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place in which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. That's a good prayer to pray for the church, isn't it? That God would, what? He would open his eyes toward this house. His name would be here. He'd hearken unto such a prayer. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. So what's he doing? What's the second part of that acronym? There's not only adoration, but there's also confession. There's a recognition of sin. And of course, there's thanksgiving, we've already seen. And we have supplication. So we got the A, adoration. We got the C, confession. We got the T, thanksgiving. And we have this S, supplication. All so far in this prayer. But now, look in verse 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor. And there's just so much here that of this confession. All these elements. This prayer is a long prayer. And we're going to get into all the various kinds of prayer, but this is a long prayer. This goes all the way to verse 60. That's a long prayer. That's verse 15 all the way to verse 60. That is a long public prayer. Not all public prayer is wrong. All prayer that seeks publicity is wrong. But all public prayer is not wrong. We see that as an example right here. But in your own time, read this great prayer that Solomon prays here. And again, my point is, when we come in the house of God, it ought to move us to pray when we recognize we're in God's house, we're in His house of prayer, we're in His house of worship, in the very presence of God. We ought to be moved to pray, to give glory to God in His church. But now, we also see that as soon as a baby is born, a baby cries out for his mama. You don't have to tell them to. Not that they'd understand, but that just automatically happens when they're born into this world. And the same thing happens to somebody that's born again of the Spirit of God. We for the first time, we utter a prayer that God hears. We ask for God be merciful to be a sinner, the publican, remember him. Remember Saul of Tarsus? What did he do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then when Ananias went to see Saul of Tarsus, what did he find him doing? Praying. Prayer is something that we should never grow out of. We're to grow in it in the grace and knowledge of Christ more and more as we see the day approaching. It burns in our hearts. The disciples had already been converted. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he," that is Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I mean, they already knew how to pray, but they wanted to pray more fervently. They wanted to pray more effectually. They wanted to pray more biblically and scripturally. Biblical prayer, again, is to adore Him for who He is. Confess our sins before Him. To thank God for what He has done and is going to do. And to make our supplication, our request known to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to pray in His name. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. But now, let's just kind of look again at our first point, which is as far as we got last time. And in verse 18, it says, praying always. Praying always. That's so convicting because over and over and over and over and over and over again, it tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. I mean, over and over again, God tells us to always be praying. Well, what's the natural question? God, how can I pray all the time? I mean, I gotta be able to sleep, and I gotta be able to make a living, and you know, how can I pray all the time? How can I pray always? Well, the next part of the verse tells us. With all prayer and supplication. It answers the question, how can I pray always? So, how often we should pray? Pray always. How should we pray? With all prayer and supplication. The idea is this. The word rendered is a word that signifies all kinds of prayer. Pray all kinds of prayer. prayer upon prayer. We should ever use every kind of prayer possible that we can think of. Corporate prayer as a body. Individual prayer in our private time. Planned prayer. You know, we have planned prayer. We ought to have planned prayer in our closet. Brother Ronnie, let me borrow that one movie with The War Room. And The War Room, which is very appropriate, is about a lady that began to pray. And she prayed, and she had a particular closet that she had designated. It was the war room. She was doing spiritual battle. God answered those prayers. We ought to have a prayer closet. The scriptures talk about going into our closet. Going into our closet and what? Shutting the door. And the Father, which seeth in secret, will hear us. So what is that telling me? It's telling me it's a stated place. A regular place. It is a silent place. It is a secret place. It's a secluded place. That is our what? Our planned prayer. Plan to pray. To get alone with God. It doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. And this is the kind of prayer that is the most, I would say that if you can pray in public and you may not pray really in private, but if you pray in private, you will be able to pray in public. You see what I'm saying? You cannot neglect private prayer and expect to really pray publicly in the right way as we ought to. All together, you know what I mean? But we may be able to, if we pray privately in the way that we should, we're going to be able to pray publicly as we should. We see that that this is a secluded place. But not only should we have planned prayer, but we ought to have spontaneous prayer. Just at any given moment, you might look at God's creation and just begin to praise Him for His creation. Just, you know, just out of the blue. A spontaneous. I tell you, the God blesses with joy and peace and just, it's amazing. But when we are in the attitude of prayer, then we will experience those kind of shots in the arm that you get when you pray in this spontaneous way. When you're reminded, yes, I need to always be praying in all kinds of different kinds of prayer. I may pray when I'm taking an exam at school. I may pray when I'm getting ready to sell a product to a client. I may pray when I go in to see the boss and ask him about getting a raise. I may pray when I'm talking to my children when they have gotten themselves in trouble. I could go on and on with all the different kinds of spontaneous prayer that we might pray. In any given moment, in any given situation, all kinds of prayer. That's the kind of praying that we have to do. This is the kind of praying that we ought to be engaged in. There's planned praying, there's spontaneous prayer, there's silent prayer, there's whispering prayer, there's shouting prayer. There's walking prayer, and there's standing prayer, there's sitting prayer, there's laying down prayer, there's prayer with their head bowed, there's head prayers with their head not bowed, there's prayers with their eyes open, prayers with their eyes closed, there's prayers that you pray at work, there's prayers that you pray at church, there's prayers that you pray at home, there's prayers that you pray while you're working, there's prayers that you pray while you're traveling, there's prayers that you pray. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Fervent prayer. Effectual prayer. Just pray. Just pray. And of course, praying at church. Praying while you're at church. Pray for me while I'm preaching. Pray for me. We're getting that in the last part of the on into verse 19 and 20. praying in church, praying for the salvation of people who are maybe in the congregation, the young children, praying for the revival of brother or sister in Christ. Pray for your own revival. Praying in church. One kind of prayer, though, is not recommended, and that is the kind of prayer that's not scriptural. Jesus spoke of them as the prayers of the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they prayed, why? To be seen and to be heard of others. To solicit the prayers or the praises of men. To make pretense and to devour widows' houses. Those kinds of prayers are an abomination to God. No vain prayer. The same old, the worn out phrases that have no real meaning to the person praying them. They've just been praying them for so long and it doesn't really hit them in the heart and affect the way they live their lives. That's vain repetition when it really doesn't. We ought to say prayers before God. We ought to not come before God's presence and say anything hastily before God. It's better to be slow and not so eloquent than to be quick and mouth off a bunch of vain repetition. Not trying to impress other people. Sometimes we can be guilty of, oh, I better pray something good because everybody won't be listening. That's right. That's just our nature. Just being honest. But you know what else is honest? That if you pray and ask forgiveness and ask for power and unction, God will give it to you to pray as you ought to pray. Prayer doesn't always mean you use words. Sometimes tears are better than words. Sometimes that's the language that the Lord hears more than the words. The Scriptures tell us that a broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. John Bunyan put it this way on his deathbed, it's better when thou prayest to rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart. Sometimes the shortest prayers are the prayers that God hears. Like simply, Lord, help me. You ever done that? Lord, just help me. Help me to pray. I've done that a lot of times. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to focus. Forgive me for not being focused as I ought to be. I know I ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. But Lord, help me. Forgive me. Remember Peter, the shortest prayer in the Bible is when he was walking out on the water. And he was walking out on the water. But then he saw the winds, the waves, and he began to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me. And God answered his prayer. That was a fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that availed much. God answered that prayer, didn't he? But it's just short prayer. It doesn't have to be long. But again, it doesn't mean that length is wrong. We just read about a prayer that was very long. Nehemiah prayed a prayer about as long too. Jesus prayed all night. There's recorded in John 17 a long prayer, the longest recorded prayer of Christ. But it matters is what our heart is like. There's nothing too small or too large to ask God for. We're to pray generally for a lot of things. We can pray, and that's really what the word prayer is signifying. Supplication has to do with specific things, specific matters. It involves specific petitions. And as I mentioned there about Solomon's prayer, it involves agony. A pleading with God. Pleading with Him. An urgency in prayer that results in that's because of a deeply burdened heart. Lord, You're my only hope. I cannot live the way that I'm supposed to live unless You help me. I can't do it. I can't do anything right unless You help me do that. And that's why I'm here. That's my purpose here, is to do what is right in Your sight. But You told me to pray. And so, Lord, I'm praying. I'm praying, agonizing. I'm praying with a broken, contrite spirit before You in prayer. Passionate, desirous, and agonizing prayer is this effectual prayer, this kind of attitude that we come as a beggar. Remember Jesus talking about it in Luke 18, where He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That was after that prayer, or before the prayer of the that widow that was begging for mercy of the king. And what do we see? She's begging. She continues. She begs. She begs. She begs. She pleads with this earthly monarch. And as an example for us, that we come before God, we come as beggars. We come as servants, like Saul said. Or Solomon, I should say. It's a language of the poor. David, the great king, has said over and over again, incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. And it says there in Psalms 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. We see the Apostle Paul over and over again, it seems like, trying to prove that he was nobody. He was a nobody. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile or called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And then we look at the example of Jesus Christ when we think about supplicating prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of His flesh, speaking of Christ, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Now Jesus thought it necessary. The perfect man thought it necessary to pray that way. I think that we need to seriously consider praying that way, in that manner. Luke has been called the gospel of prayer. Matthew and Mark and John tells us that the Spirit descended upon Jesus during His baptism. But it's in Luke that it says that He was praying when the Spirit of God was upon Him. And then we find there that after that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer, He chose His 12 disciples. When Jesus died on the cross, what was He doing? He was praying for sinners. Lord, they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed. Luke says that when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus was transfigured, and it says while He was praying, He was transfigured. transfigured. And there's nothing more transfiguring and nothing more transforming than prayer for a believer. Remember, you can have all the weaponry at your disposal, but if it's not empowered by prayer, we're not energized by God, it's just not going to work. I can see I'm not even going to get, but just barely through the second point. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There's no place that we can go where somebody can justifiably say, you can't pray here. We're to do it everywhere. It may be a silent prayer, like in the case of Nehemiah when he stood before the king. But we can pray everywhere. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. God, help us to do that. May we be convicted. I know it's been convicting to me to pray in this way. So God, help us as a God's house of prayer to be the example for the glory of Christ. Well, let's all close and we'll begin our season of prayer.